Wonderful. Well, our reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 14, Matthew's Gospel, and it's an account that you might well be familiar with. We'll start at verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I wonder, anybody here had an experience of going on a boat this summer? Give me a wave. Right, I'm going to come and hear about your experience briefly. If I can switch to this microphone, thank you. Okay, Kat, you've been on a boat.
I went on a ferry to the Isle of Wight.
Yep, excellent, that counts. Somebody else, someone at the back here, raise a hand. Oh, hello.
I also went on a ferry, but this time to France.
Oh, a slightly longer journey. Yeah, a ferry to France. Thank you, Mark. Excellent, calm waters, we love that. I saw, was there somebody further back? Yes, here.
I went on a canoe down the Wye Valley very recently.
Oh, that's fabulous. That sounds wonderful. I would have loved that. And was there somebody here?
Yes, we did the Poole Harbour cruise around the islands, which was very spectacular.
Wonderful. It's brilliant, isn't it, when it's hot outside to find water and to get in it or on it. But has anybody had the experience of falling out of a boat by accident? Oh, gosh. Can I just hold? I can't do too many because we're running out of time, but let me just hear.
Sailing in Croatia with someone who said they knew how to do it. We capsized their boat.
Oh, my goodness. That sounds really, really scary. Oh, dear. And there was one over here.
I was trying to windsurf and I fell off a windsurfer in the middle of a lake and I froze and I couldn't get back to the shore, so someone had to swim out and get me.
That is quite scary, isn't it? Yeah, boats are wonderful and I've had lots of happy memories on boats and enjoyed, you know, bits and pieces when we've been on holiday. But if you fall out of a boat and it isn't planned, then it's quite a frightening thing. And for most of us, the first thing we want to do is get back onto the boat or onto dry land, at least. The boat feels like a place of security compared to open water. I'm going to transfer back to the other microphone so I can have my hands free. Okay, so the passage that I read to you just a moment ago is obviously is such a well-known passage. I expect everyone, or almost all of us, have heard that story before. I think this is a passage that even those who don't regularly engage with the Bible know about. They know that Jesus walked on the water. But the danger of this being familiar to us is, you know, the saying, familiarity can breed contempt. And we can think that there's nothing left for this passage to teach us, nothing new that we can learn. Well, I'd like to suggest this morning that unless we are regularly walking on water as part of our discipleship, that there is something in this for us. Anybody walking on water regularly as part of the discipleship? No, okay, me neither. But before we get to the boat bit, We're going to back up, and I'm going to just give you a little bit of the background information. But first of all, let's pray. So, Lord, we come to this passage, this precious part of your word that has so much to instruct us in. And we ask you to help us to come with open hearts, ready to learn from you, ready to hear your voice, ready to respond to what you would say to us today. Come by your Spirit, Lord. Soften our hearts. Help us to pay attention to you. Amen. So the first verse of our passage this morning began with the word immediately. So what has just happened? Well, we know that John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin and was a mighty prophet, was imprisoned by Herod, and he's just been beheaded, and in a really gruesome and ugly part of the story, we hear about how his head is presented on a platter at a party. And this obviously is a time of grief for Jesus. This was his cousin. And Jesus' response is to seek time alone with God in prayer, bringing him his grief. But his solitude is cut short because we find that crowds of people hear about where he is and they head him off at the pass and they come with all of their sick and their needy, those who they just want them to have a meeting with Jesus. And, you know, when I think about it, I think Jesus could have been really, really within his right to say, you know, it's been a really tough week, so I'm not gonna sort of do anything today. Come back again another time. But he doesn't do that. He welcomes them to come to him. He invites them into an encounter with the living God, made flesh, walking among them. He lays hands on them. And he heals them. And then he continues to minister to the crowd throughout the day. In fact, we read that it gets so late that he can't then send them away without having fed them. And so I want to point you back to last Sunday's sermon, which I wasn't here for either because I was away, but at the feeding of the 5,000. And we read about how Jesus multiplies 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeds 5,000 men and at least an equal number of women and children. And there's this incredible, memorable picnic that happens as the people are fed and satisfied. But finally, the washing up is complete, and Jesus sends his disciples across the lake while he finally gets that long-awaited alone time with his Father. So he heads up to the mountain to pray, which was his practice. It was his habit. We read about that many times through the Gospels. And he spends the night praying. So Jesus, we see here that he was resourced for his life of giving out to others by spending time with his Father. And if that was a priority for Jesus, if that was important to him, how much more important for us that we draw on the endless resources of heaven in order to be able to love and serve others as Jesus does. Meanwhile, back at the lake, the disciples are making slow progress as they battle a headwind. And a number of them, as you'll know, many of those disciples, they were used to being on the water. They were fishermen by trade. They were familiar with this environment. But they would tell you, too, that you can never take conditions for granted when you're out on the water. And the wind is hampering their crossing. They must have been very tired. And so when this figure approaches them, apparently walking on water in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, their automatic response was to be utterly terrified and to think it was a ghost. Has anyone come across The Chosen, the kind of dramatization of the life of Jesus? Again, show of hands if you've come across The Chosen. Fabulous. Series 3, episode 4, you can find this story, and it's really, really brilliantly depicted in that kind of series. But the text says that immediately Jesus calls out to them. He says, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Place yourself for a moment in the boat. Imagine yourself as one of those disciples. Imagine the wind and the waves and the struggle. Imagine the terror of seeing this figure walking on the water and then hearing the voice of the Saviour, the one that you know and love and recognise. How do you feel as you hear his words coming through the storm? As I was preparing for this talk, I sensed that there would be people here today who feel that they're in the middle of a storm and making little headway, despite battling hard. And Jesus would remind you, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. He is with you. And in one of those beautiful promises of Scripture that actually comes multiple times through the Scriptures, we know that God says he will never leave us or forsake us. Even when we can't see him, you know, last week we sang Waymaker, or was it the week before? And we sing those words, even when I can't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. He never stops working. Even if we don't recognize him, he is there and he is Lord of the storm. I think Peter is my favorite disciple. He's kind of quite impetuous. He doesn't think before he speaks. He's impulsive. He often gets the wrong end of the stick, but he's passionate. He's all in. But I do wonder whether he had a moment when he thought, what on earth have I said, when he heard himself asking Jesus to invite him to step out of the safety of the boat onto the waves of the sea. But I think Jesus was delighted with Peter's request. I think he delights when we are willing to step out in faith with him, when we're willing to take that risk. Jesus was forming faith in his disciples, and let's face it, it was taking time. They'd seen him do incredible things. I mean, actually, that day, they'd seen him do scores of miracles. They'd seen the sick healed. They'd seen the multitude fed. And yet, they were still struggling to believe in him. But Peter puts his money where his mouth is, and he steps out of the boat onto the water. A few years ago, I had a sabbatical from my previous job, and the whole family decided that we would go off to America. I was going to a conference at a church out there, and at the conference, we heard wonderful testimonies. There were people sharing about how they'd been saved out of really, terrible darkness, people who'd been delivered, freed from addiction, people who'd been healed physically. There were wonderful stories to hear. And we were staying in a tiny Airbnb. It was literally a one room. It was a kind of a pool house, but it did have a pool. And that was good because it was over 40 degrees every day. And the pool, the kids made brilliant use of it. They used it all the time. But they decided that they were going to practice walking on water. It was really fun to watch. So they were practicing walking on the water. They didn't make it as far as Peter. But again, I think Jesus delights in any moment when we willingly take a risk for him. Any time when we step outside of our comfort zone and take on something that's impossible, unless he shows up. The question is, do we believe that there is nothing that Jesus cannot do? Do we have faith to step out obediently when the Master calls us to? Are we willing to do so even when we don't fully understand, when we can't work out why? I've felt very challenged over the past few years about how I rather like the comfort zone. It's comfortable, and I kind of like it there. And if I asked for a show of hands, which I won't, I expect that there would be a number of others here who would admit to finding the comfort zone their preferred home. The comfort zone is a place of no risks, a place without challenge, a place of safety, but actually quite a small place. And a place that can keep us small too. I teach people about leadership for a living, and I say often that we need to step outside the comfort zone into the stretch zone in order to grow. So if you imagine a kind of a bullseye, and the comfort zone is represented by that small circle in the middle, and then the stretch zone is the next ring of colour outside of that. That's where we need to be if we're going to learn, and if we're going to grow, and if we're going to become bigger. If we want to grow in faith, it's very unlikely to happen if we confine ourselves to the comfort zone. As we read stories of heroes of the faith, as we look through the pages of Scripture, as we read stories in church history of modern-day heroes of the faith, what we find is that they all have something in common. And that is that there isn't a single example of a hero of the faith who stayed in their comfort zone. So we need to step outside of the comfort zone in order to grow. The comfort zone prevents us from growing, but not only that, it's also boring. Do you know the Christian life should be anything but boring? We're called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to be like Christ in the world, to carry hope and good news to those who are broken, to see him do impossible things through us. The comfort zone keeps you small, it can prevent growth, and it's a place that breeds boredom, but it also precludes obedience. Now, I'm not talking about acting recklessly. Peter waited for Jesus' command before he stepped out of the boat. But I'm talking about actually following Jesus, listening to his word and obeying it. The comfort zone can stop us from following the call of God on our lives. Let's think of one example. You know that just before Jesus ascended to his Father in his kind of last words to his followers, he gave us what we call the Great Commission. And he said that he wanted his followers to be those who would go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And in my experience, obeying that command requires stepping outside of our comfort zones. It requires faith. It requires trusting that he is going to turn up. But when we do take that risk, we find that Jesus is there to meet us, that we grow in faith, and it is far from boring, it is exhilarating. A group from my previous church used to go out into the high street once a month to talk to people about Jesus, to share some good news, to pray for those who would value that. And I have to say that every single time I did that, I fell out of my comfort zone. Every single time, I kind of could think of a million excuses why I shouldn't go and share faith in the high street, but should do something else instead. But the reality was that every single time we returned rejoicing because we had encountered Jesus there on the street. He had met us there. He'd given us the words that we needed. He'd unlocked people's hearts to him. And we had really significant conversations. Now, not everyone we spoke to came to faith, far from it. But we did see, over the months, we saw people saved and healed, and we saw people experience the peace of God, and it was exhilarating, that sense of walking with God, following Jesus, being a step with him, being a part of his great kingdom, seeing it advance. What can beat seeing Jesus move wonderfully in people's lives? Okay, another show of hands. Has anyone done one of those high ropes courses? Yeah. Oh, loads of you at the back, that's good. A few others. Yeah, so you'll know that if you do one of these high ropes courses, I can thoroughly recommend them. Go Ape at Moores Valley if you want. I think that's our closest. It's a really fun experience. Now, personally, I am not a big fan of heights. I couldn't go skydiving with Annabella and Christopher the other week when they jumped out of an aeroplane. But I have done a high ropes course, and I've actually felt really secure. Because when you go, they give you a little bit of training, they put you into a harness, and they show you how to clip your carabiner onto the safety wire, and then you know that whatever happens, even if you fall off, you're not going anywhere. You just dangle for a few minutes in the air and before clambering very ungraciously back up onto the equipment. And it actually frees you up to be able to enjoy the experience. You know, I found that I know that I'm safe, and it's been a fun thing to do. And Annabella actually told me the same thing after her skydive. She said, well, you know, they gave us a little bit of training. They told us about how much the equipment is checked. They harnessed me to an instructor who knew what he was doing. And so I really enjoyed it. It was a fun experience. If we step out in obedience to Jesus, trusting that we are harnessed to him, recognizing that ultimately we are totally safe in his care, that nothing can separate us from his love, then it frees us to enjoy the exhilaration of stepping out of the boat. When it comes to it, if you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. If you want to see God move in power through your life, you must step out. Peter was the only disciple who had that experience that night, because he was the only one willing to take that step of faith. And what might this risk look like in our lives? It'd be different for each one of us. But perhaps he's calling you to approach that difficult neighbour. Say hello. Perhaps he's calling you to own your faith in your school or workplace or with your friends, to admit that you're a Christian. Perhaps it's about offering to pray with someone there and then when they express to you something that they're struggling with. What is the thing that will look like stepping outside of your comfort zone, stepping out of the boat with Jesus for you? At this point, I must recommend John Ortberg's book. The title, I hope, will come up on the screen. There's a slide of it. One of the best titles of a Christian book, I think. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. And this is really helpful on this story. This book. So you've probably heard that faith is spelt R-I-S-K, and that faith is like a muscle, that you have to use it, you have to exercise it in order for it to grow. And John Ortberg explores these themes in this book. But let's return for a moment to Peter, because we see that exercising faith, stepping out of the boat, doesn't mean that from there on in everything will be plain sailing, pun intended. At first, Peter takes those tentative steps, but then suddenly the weather really gets his attention. And isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't calm the water before he asks Peter to get out of the boat? He doesn't say, okay, Peter, I know this is your first time walking on water, so I'm going to give you like mill pond conditions to practice on. And that's because the storm is no problem for Jesus. He's not intimidated by it. So he invites Peter to trust him, that he, Jesus, can handle it. But the wind and the waves distract Peter, and he just feels his faith ebb away. He takes his eyes off of Jesus, and instead he looks at the circumstances. And everyone knows that no one can walk on water, especially in a force 10 gale when there are waves. And sometimes that's true for us. We step out in faith, and then we look around and we think, what on earth am I doing? What was I thinking? Because what we focus on becomes magnified. And when we focus on the trials and the pressures, then they become magnified and we can lose heart. But if we focus on Jesus, then he becomes big within us and we are able to trust him. So when we focus on the difficult circumstances instead of on Jesus, we can begin to sink. I have been there. Maybe some of you are there today. Maybe you feel as though you're going under. But the truth is that Jesus is still there. Call on his name and he will rescue you. He won't delay. Notice that the text says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. I love this part of the story because it reminds me that even if my faith fails, his love never does. His rescue still comes. He won't leave us to drown. If we can have the next slide, I've got a painting of this moment that really speaks to me. And I don't know if you can see that clearly, but it's a kind of a different perspective on this story. This is seen from Peter's perspective, under the waves, under the water, and Jesus' hand reaching down through the surface of the water to hoik him out. I wonder if this picture is a prophetic reminder to some of us today that help is on the way. Even if you feel that it is hopeless, Jesus is reaching through the waves to lift you up. The reality is, if we've given our lives to Jesus, if we've trusted him, we've experienced this moment. This is our testimony. When we called on his name, Jesus lifted us out of certain death, out of the depths of our sin, and he placed our feet on solid ground. We see David speaks of this many times through the Psalms. One of my favorite examples is in Psalm 18. I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. He reached down from on high and took hold of me and drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. Brothers and sisters, this is your story if you've put your trust in Jesus. If we have been saved by faith, not by trying hard, not by being good, not by our own efforts, by faith alone, faith in Jesus and his fully accomplished work on the cross, through his goodness, rescued from that powerful enemy by his death and resurrection. I feel like I want a hallelujah here. We're saved by faith, hallelujah, thank you. But we're saved by faith, but we're also to live by faith, trusting in his help day by day, trusting him as we step out of the boat of our comfort in obedience, trusting that he rescues us even when our faith fails. So let's take a moment now to respond to this time. You might want to, if we can have the picture back on the screen, that'd be lovely. You might want to just focus on that picture and think about where you are in that picture or in this story. You may want to just close your eyes and do business with God. And I want to make the offer that if you haven't known that initial rescue yet, if you haven't known what it is to be given new life in Jesus, to be set free from sin and death and from all the old patterns that hold us captive, then you can call on the name of the Lord today and you'll be saved. And do come and chat to Sarah or myself or to Mary or to another Christian that you know in this place and ask them to pray with you. He's strong to save. Sarah, if I can invite you to come and join me up here. And as we've thought today about putting our trust in Jesus, maybe you want to ask God for courage, for faith to step out of the boat a little bit more, to step outside of that comfort zone, to put your trust in him, to know that he never fails. I'm just going to invite you that you might like to stand where you are in your place. That's a little way of taking a risk, isn't it? If you're you're feeling God say to you, yeah, I want to take a risk, step out with me. Know that I'm there. Thank you.
Lord Jesus, we pray each one of us feels called by you. And it may be that our faith is like a tiny mustard seed, so small. Maybe it's filled with brokenness, doubt, hurt, tiredness. All you need is the tiniest mustard seed of faith. And you will give immeasurably more back in your love to us, Lord, because your plans for us are immeasurably better than any we can have for ourselves. We have no idea the life you have in store for us if we trust you. And Lord, where we have stepped out of the boat, we can testify to that being true. I know that I can myself many, many times. The Lord, each of these people who are professing that they want to step out of the boat, I pray that you meet with each one of those people and everybody and bless them and meet with them and show them what you have for them. Thank you, Lord. In your name, amen. If you'd like to be seated. Thank you so much for your talk, Sarah. The thing I noticed Sarah saying was that before even the boat scene, Jesus was interruptible and available. And I wonder how interruptible and available we make ourselves to Jesus. How busy are we? How much do we fill our lives up with stuff that stops us from listening to his voice, allowing him to interrupt us, tell us what he wants us to know, and how he knows our lives can be if we just trust him? And we remember together that all things we have are from God. So we give him the thanks. If anyone does have something they'd like to share or a word, I'd just like to leave a little bit of space now for you to do so. Perhaps you have a word from God, something that will encourage us today. Then I invite you to come and share now what that might be.
A sentence that inspired me very much when I was in full-time ministry. A friend of mine who said it once in a conference and it just stuck in my head forever. As you will have the level of anointing that your lifestyle requires. And I found that to be true. And I think it fits with what was going today. If it's a lifestyle of needing what God has to give through you, because you have nothing, and you're aware of that and keep doing it anyway, he will always come through. And in retirement, my lifestyle is different, and I need it far less, and I have it far less. But any time that I do need it, he's there. So it's worth taking the risk that he's calling you to.
I won't give you my testimony, but there are so many times when I have needed to rely on God and trust him, and I have taken a step. And when I track back all the steps I've taken from the very first one when I first became a Christian, they've led me on a journey that's just, I could never have imagined for myself. So standing here today, for example. And so I just am so thankful to God for all that he's done in my life personally. So let's continue in prayer, continue our intercessions. Dear Lord, this morning we come before you because we need you. Thank you that you listen and you hear our requests and our feelings of helplessness and our pleas. Lord, as we look around our world, we see everywhere the effects of our poor stewardship. As wildfires burn out of control, lives are ruined or displaced. We ask your forgiveness that we've not taken more care of your precious creation. We pray for those working to protect our world from harm and from the effects of climate change, war, and apathy. Please help us find solutions and work together to protect our planet. In our own nation, Lord, we pray for unity and peace. We pray for leaders who have hearts like yours to work to end deprivation and inequality. Lord, we pray for families who will be struggling during these holiday times, trying to put food on the table, trying to find things that they can do with their families. We thank you for all those trying to meet the needs of these people, and we ask your protection over them. In our own city, Lord, we pray for our teachers and school staff during the holidays. We thank you for the tireless efforts they make to give our children the very best of themselves. After such a long term, we pray they're now able to rest and recharge over the summer, taking time to enjoy a slower pace. At St. Francis, we lift up to you, Lord, all those working tirelessly during this time of vicar vacancy in all sorts of ways. We thank you especially for Mary, who's steering our ship with such grace and humility. Thank you for the time of prayer we held on Wednesday, and for Sarah, Colin, Jane, and Rebecca as they put together our parish profile, ready for advertising. Please bless them, Lord, with your wisdom and discernment during this process. Finally, Lord, we think of ourselves and those we love. We take a moment to lift up any burden that we might be carrying today. And we name any loved ones who are in need of your love and your care right now. And we lift all the prayers up to you in your name, Jesus. Amen. And together we will say the Lord's Prayer, which should be up on the screen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. The kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.